Our teaching this morning was all going to be about explaining why we do bread and wine. I wasn't expecting the children to be here this morning, but they are. And actually, it's no bad thing because you can listen as well, right? Hopefully, it's going to be okay for you. When I was 19 years old, I went on a holiday to Rimini on the Adriatic. And for the benefit of Pam, we're with Oak Hall Excursions. So we're in those loads of tents and so on. And then you went down to the beach. And on the way, and when you're walking around, there was always these guys selling leather jackets. Loads of people selling loads of jackets. And of course, at that time, you know, when we were 19, we were well cool. We were well trendy. And the jackets were well good. And they might even have been well cheap. Now, let me just say, I didn't actually buy one. Oh, no, I didn't. But other people did. And this is how it kind of worked. This was the logic, you see. A leather jacket, though, in those days in England, probably cost about £80. So when the people selling the jackets, maybe they told you they were £80 as well. But everyone knew that you could negotiate. So somebody feels really proud of themselves. You meet them a bit later on, they say, oh, look at this, you know what I mean? Oh, I knocked them down to £50, and they're excited about it until they meet someone else who says, how much did you pay? 50. Oh, you were ripped off. I paid 35. So then you ask the question, how much, you know, what is the real price of the leather jacket? Is it £80? Is it £50? Or is it 55? I'm so disappointed that Cindy's not here this morning, no? Because whenever I've got an animal thing, she's not here to ask her, because I was going to ask Cindy, but what is the real price of a leather jacket? You know, is it 80, is it 50, is it 35? But actually, what is the real cost of a leather jacket? Someone want to give me an answer? Exactly. It is the life of another. Is that correct? A leather jacket, whether you paid 80, 50 or 35, it actually cost the life of another. And you see, this is a biblical principle. So hopefully you're going to be with me on this morning. Who do you think made the first ever leather jacket in history? James, who do you reckon? Now, my friend here says God made the first ever leather jacket. And I'm sure in his mind is Genesis 3, verse 21. We're going to read it. But I tell you what, we'll read the whole chapter so you can get that verse in context. I mean, why would God start making leather jackets? Surely he wasn't trying to make a few quid on the side. Let's have a look, shall we? So, Genesis chapter 3. Now, the snake, the serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, remember that they'd been commanded not to eat from a certain tree in the garden, yeah? From one tree. And the serpent said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Was the snake being crafty when he said that? He was, because the serpent was changing God's words. God had said you can eat from any tree apart from one, and he's asking, did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees? The woman said to the snake, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the snake said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, the serpent promised them that if they ate from the tree, they would become like God. But were they not already like God? I mean, in whose image had they just been created? In the image of God. So you see, Satan often comes and offers us what we already have. Just get that, my friends. He offers us what we already have, but it will be never as good as the real thing that we already have. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, do you notice those words? You see, Satan never comes and makes things look unattractive. He's marketing disobedience towards God. That is what he's selling, disobedience towards God. And he always markets disobedience as something very attractive. He never comes and says, you know, guys, if you are disobedient, this will be all the negative consequences. Because if he spoke like that, we wouldn't fall for it. Satan markets disobedience, makes it look attractive. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, why the sudden need for coverings? Do fig leaves make good clothes? What do you reckon? Would they cope with a 40-degree wash and rinse cycle? Would they shrink in the tumble dryer? The thing is that these garments made out of fig leaves, they did not even make Adam and Eve feel safe or secure. I'll show you why. They still felt naked, even though they were wearing their own homemade clothes. Some of you love handicraft. They were the first people to do handicraft, you know? But it didn't stop them from feeling naked. Stick with me, you'll find out why. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, is that human nature? What do we do when we know that we are wrong? We hide, don't we hide? But you see, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" You see the father heart of God. Adam and Eve are hiding, and God reaches out to them. God called to the man, "Where are you?" What do you think? Did God know where they were? For sure he knew. So why does he ask the question, "Where are you?" Surely he was giving them the opportunity to come out of the shadows and come to him. Adam answered God. He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Hang on a minute, Adam. I thought we just read that you sewed together fig leaves. I thought you made coverings for yourselves. Didn't you? But you still feel naked. You should have gone to Primark. They've just opened one in Bracknell. And even Primark clothes have got to be better than fig leaves. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" You see, God knew. God had seen. And God knows. If you're hiding from God this morning, he knows and he sees. Are you hiding from God? Why are you hiding? Do you feel ashamed? Are you still, metaphorically speaking, are you still trying to cover your shame, your guilt, with your own efforts, your own homemade garments made out of fig leaves? You know the man's response to God. The man said, "The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Who did Adam blame? The woman. And who else did he blame? He blamed God as well. He said, "The woman, so she's to blame, that you put here, so you're to blame as well." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life." I've got a theory here that the serpent, the snake, didn't crawl on its belly beforehand, because otherwise why would it be a punishment? So that means a serpent, a snake, didn't look like they do today. But we go into that another day. Okay. And part of the curse, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. I will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Your pain, with painful toil you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." What we just read, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. That's all we get in the Bible about this incident. All we are told, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. That is garments of skin, leather, effectively the first ever leather jacket. But where did God get the leather from? You'll see the questions on the screen this morning. How much did you pay? How much did it cost? And I'm asking the question, are those two questions the same? Are those questions the same? You see, this incident of God providing the leather clothing for Adam and Eve is the first mention of sacrifice that we find in the Bible. And think about it, my friends. We're in chapter one, we're in book one of the Bible, chapter three. We're just literally a page into the Bible, and we're already seeing this central theme of Scripture, sacrifice. The Lord God said, "This man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The man and the woman were punished. They were banished from the garden. They were driven out from the very presence of God, far away from the tree of life. But in spite of the punishment, God was taking care of them, and God provided them with garments of skin. God provided them with this leather clothing in order to cover their shame. This was the first sacrifice in the Bible. And we ask the question again, how much did you pay? How much did it cost? Are they the same question? Tracy is a manager at Tesco's. She's married with two children. And recently she has signed up to do a half marathon. And by way of preparation, she is trying to lose weight. She's planning her diet much more strictly than normal. And she's training pretty much every day, either before work or after work, depending on her shift pattern. Her friends and her family are very supportive. "We hope she succeeds," they say. "She is making big sacrifices. She deserves it." But is that really sacrifice? Tom is changing careers. He's in his late 30s. It's quite late to change career. He's got a lot of catching up to do. So there's all the company training he's having to do, and college courses as well, and loads of reading that he has to do on his own. That is, of course, in addition to the very long hours he's having to put in at the office. His mum says, "He's such a lovely boy." But don't all mums say that? She says, "He's such a lovely boy, so hardworking. He never stops working or studying. He is so devoted. He deserves to succeed. He is making such sacrifices." But is that really sacrifice? Do you get it? Is that really sacrifice? Does that compare with the sacrifice we read about in the Garden of Eden? You see, the world often thinks of sacrifice like this: me giving up something now so that I can have something better in the future. And actually, the way the world uses the word sacrifice is wrong. This is not true sacrifice. True sacrifice is when an innocent one is slaughtered for the benefit of the sinful. And the Old Testament is full of animal sacrifices, and we haven't got time to look at them this morning. But let me just say that the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were never a permanent solution for the problem of sin. And throughout the Bible, Scripture is pointing to Jesus, the innocent one who will be slaughtered for the benefit of the sinful. How much did you pay? How much did it cost? Are they the same question? Who paid? Who benefited? And you know, the Old Testament is full of, like it's that the Old Testament can't hold it in. The Old Testament knows this Jesus is coming. And you think of those amazing words in Isaiah 53, which we'll just read a part of this morning. Isaiah 53, you know, this whole thing of Jesus coming is so unbelievable that God would die for man, you know? That actually Isaiah even starts with those words. He says, "Who has believed our message?" It's too unbelievable. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Talking about Jesus, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. a man of sufferings, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. This is talking about Jesus as if it's happened, but it's actually been written before it happens. And that reference seems to be a reference to Jesus on the cross. You know that when you watch things on the TV and it's just too much blood and guts and gore, you know, you kind of turn your face away. Yeah? Close your eyes. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. But surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And yet, this is the weird thing, and yet we consider him punished by God. As if he's punished for his own sin. Stricken by him and afflicted. But you see, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We were all like sheep. We'd gone astray. Each of us had turned to our own way. But you see, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You can read the rest of that passage at home. Please do. But a question, was this real sacrifice? I think so. How much did you pay for your salvation? Nothing. How much did it cost? It cost Jesus everything. Who paid? Who benefited? The prophet Isaiah saw that Jesus was coming, and John the Baptist knew that Jesus was coming too. And when he arrived, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John looked at Jesus and said to the people around him, look over there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is our God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The prophet Isaiah knew that Jesus was coming. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was coming. And Jesus himself knew that he was going to be the sacrifice for sin. The world thinks of sacrifice very often now as me giving up something now so that I can have something better later. But that is not true sacrifice. True sacrifice is when an innocent one is slaughtered for the benefit of the sinful. And Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he said this. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me." He took bread. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to be celebrating in a moment the Lord's Supper. As I said, this whole message is leading to that today. Jesus' body was broken for us. Jesus' blood was poured out for us. And this is real sacrifice. This is true sacrifice. This isn't about me giving up something now so that I can have something better in future. This is about holy God giving up his own son so that you and I can live with him forever. Thank you, Jesus.